him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, and the world without end. Amen. Acts. Chapter 1. Verse 14. We all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary, mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And now back in Genesis. Chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Chapter 32. Verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? He said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him, and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. Then wherefore is it that thou hast asked after my name, and blessed him there? And now in 1 Samuel. Chapter 30. David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day. The Amalekites had invaded the town of Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters were taken captives. David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept, because until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. David was greatly distressed. for the people stayed and studied him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Then he thought. Chapter 9. In the first year of Uriah the son of Ahasuerus, king of the Medes, was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the preservations of Jerusalem. Set my face unto the Lord God, seek prayer, supplication, fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God. Now there's one more scripture in Luke. Chapter 22. Verse 41. And Jesus was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, kneeled down, praying, saying, Father, shall I be willing to remove this cup? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There appeared an angel unto him in heaven, strengthening him. Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. He wept as it were through drops of blood falling down. He rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, who found them sleeping beside. He said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter.
I'd like to limit myself tonight to the great game of drawing near to God. The expression isn't a very elegant one. Sometimes the word is used of getting to God. What's on my heart is to show that the results of drawing near, getting to God, will ever put us, I venture to say, if we get to God, into the position where we want to utter a doxology. None of us who know the Lord have failed to draw near, to get to God. We've got to God about the matter of our sins. But it's a matter of great amazement, and I'm constantly touched by the skill of the divine power and hand and love that puts us constantly in a situation where we can either get to God about the matter, or we can let the matter slip. And what's on my heart tonight is that we might be encouraged in relation to this important matter in every situation of getting to God about the matter, drawing near, getting to the Lord. And I venture to say yet once more that if we do so, we'll find ourselves in the position of the great Apostle Paul. We'll have to say that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Moreover, it won't only be a divine intervention, it will open our mouths in praise and in worship unto him
the glory of the assembly by Christ Jesus to the ages of ages will be found swelling that loud. Now, this is exactly in line with the subject of the reading. In Acts 1, company-wise, you find the 120 gathered together in prayer. One accord, one place. They had the promise of the Father. And of course, it's to such a company that the Spirit, the mighty result of a divine person on earth, individually and company-wise, have been engaging us this week. We explore only the fringe. And perhaps it should be said, before I embark upon other scriptures, in relation to this exercise, sometimes it's an easy matter to get to the Lord. Some would say that it's always easy. I think we will find, as we pursue the subject, that sometimes it's the most difficult to draw near. But whether it's easy or whether it's difficult, the result will ever be the same. That if we really get to God, then the result will be always the same. Our souls will be subdued in the sense of the God who waited the price with just what he could. Well, I'll begin then in the scriptures I have read. And I start first of all with Abraham, father of the faith. Acts 7, the God of glory appeared unto him. Genesis 12, get thee out of thy country, kith and kindred, unto a land that I will show thee. Bless thee, thou wilt be a blessing. I will bless those that bless thee, I will curse those that curse thee. And in thee shall all kindred of the earth be. And you remember in the 12th chapter, the Lord said, unto thy seed I will give this land. But by the time we've reached the 15th chapter, you find that Abraham is in a very peculiar situation. He's been blessed, he's been down into Egypt and fetched out of it, and he's surrounded by substance and evidence of the Lord's hand. There is the oxen and the asses and the he-goats and the she-goats and the camels and the lot. But you find that here he is at the age of 99, is he? In fact, he's an old man, and he has to say, what will you give? Well, it might seem to be a very simple matter. He had no heir. The one who was there was one born in the household. He finds a disparity between the divine promise and the situation that he finds himself in. What does he do? He draws near to God. He uses this expression. He gets to God about the matter. And what happens? Well, in this sort of situation, the Lord meets him. And he says chapter 15, go and have a look at the stars. The promises haven't failed. One born of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. Now, it's in this particular context we're introduced to this good New Testament. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. This, of course, is the verse upon which the Apostle Paul builds his epistle to the Romans. Righteousness for the Christian is not just as if I never did it, not a bit. Justification for the Christian is belief in a blessed man out of death. And we find in the 4th chapter of Romans that Abraham staggered not at the promise through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and he put his faith not in frail nature, 99, nor did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb, but he put his faith in figure, in a God of resurrection. Very well, the Lord Jesus delivered for our repentance, he was raised again for our justification, and the justification which is now ministered to us from the glory is because our faith
is a, in a Savior who finished the work, is now out of death, and it's because of this that we are just the righteousness of God. But of course, this is only part of the answer for Abraham. Does he get his heir? He does, Isaac's book. And we know very well that out of this exercise of getting to God, we find the position worked out with Abraham. God did exceeding abundantly above all that he asked or thought. Because of this heir, we find that his name is changed from Abraham to Abraham. He becomes the father of the faithful. We learn of the dust and the stars and the sand in figure. We've taken this up in Pindocti, the bringing to light of the heavenly company, the bringing to light of the earthly company, and it's all a result of a man in a situation where he didn't turn to some other fountain, he got to the God who had blessed him. And God answered according to Jacob. We find another situation. The man who stole the birthright. Crooked, scheming Jacob. Thou worm Jacob. And of course you can't steal the birthright and get away with it. Esau would have slain him. Scripture's rather vivid, isn't it? Thy brother Esau is touching thee to comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. So off Jacob goes to pardon Haran, 20 years. And after he gained his two wives and substance was added to him, he makes the journey back. God appealed to him to return to his homeland. And then there starts that which I suppose is the figure of Jacob's trouble, according to Jeremiah, and this is quite an important matter, the way of transgressors is hard. Not on the outward journey, but on the return journey. And you find how that the Lord has to deal with the Laban problem, and then he's going through Mount Seir, that's the very land where Esau was. He sends his messengers, and the message comes back to him, Esau's on the way, and he's got 400 men. Well, now, that puts Jacob on the... Here's a situation where he's got to do something about it, and of course his skillful mind gets busy. I think there are about 580 cattle. He begins scheming again, and he says, I will restore with a gift. You see them, you know, drove after drove. And then he gets his wives of the handmaiden and their children, and he puts them in their right order. And last of all, he gets down to Benjamin, the other one. Forget his name. Well, the scripture where we came to tonight was, and Jacob was found alone. Where the skill of divine love brings us to Jacob alone. And if we're taking up this matter tonight, drawing, we find that really the emphasis starts not on Jacob's side, but on the one who wrestled with Jacob. And there wrestled with Jacob a man till the breaking of the day. Figure doubtless of the Lord find that he prevailed not, Jacob. And when this heavenly visitor saw that he prevailed not, he touched him on the hollow of his thigh. And there you get a picture of a man getting to God in weakness, but he won't let him go. And it's a wonderful encouragement still to hang on when everything says to give up. That sort of situation. Jacob gets his name. His name is Jacob. There are five little words in this section. Five words of the understanding. He's blessed. He knew very well that the Jacob character wasn't expunged all at once. Told lies to Esau, you remember. And he still had the trouble when he came to Shechem. He got back to Bethel three times in the 35th chapter of Genesis. You find death brought in. But really, the blessing that reaches to Jacob takes its rise and its origin from that point when he was found getting to God in the exercise. He didn't give up. And I will learn the encouragement with Jacob. Turn over to David. First Samuel. David was the man after God. He was the sweet son of Israel. If I may say so, he's neither the man of God's own heart, nor is he the sweet son of Israel that we're considering tonight. In the 28th chapter, he was getting worn down. The long, persistent opposition of Saul led him to say, I will one day perish by the hand of Saul. You know, I think this is a very real difficulty for us. It's the wearing out process. And the sad thing is, of course, so far as David's history is concerned, it was at a time when really the battle was almost won. And just at that point, his faith has a fainting fit, and down he goes to the Philistines. Well, of course, it had an immediate and effectual result that Saul didn't chase him anymore. He got a bit of peace. He was popular, doubtless, with Achish. And that's always a danger, you know. Popularity. Moreover, the skill that he'd exhibited in his wars was still with him. He made his raids and he killed them, both man and woman. There was no loss of his gift or his skill. 2 years, and have to smile. And you find that that divine hand that was with David brought him to the situation where he was in a crisis. If I read this section of the history correctly, when he made his excursion into the land of Geshur, he picked up the mother of Absalom. And you just can't have a fainting fit and turn your back on God without paying the price. There came a day when he would have to suffer from Absalom. But before that day, the Amalekites, we've been hearing of them, they made a raid on the south. And they captured Ziklag, and they took away David's two wives, as well as all the household stuff of the 600 that were with him. And you find a situation now where David is greatly distressed. The people spoke of stoning him. Now what do you do in that sort of situation? Well, you come to 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. David in the Lord. He couldn't turn to anybody else. This is a very interesting word study. It's what we might call the reflexive form of the verb. He made himself strong in the Lord. And you find that David in this situation encouraged himself in the only one we might think that he could turn to in this situation. And was there encouragement on the divine side? Of course there was. And almost at once David says, bring me hither the ephod. And he has a question to ask. Shall I pursue after this truth? Shall I recover all? And the answer comes back clear and plain, pursue, thou shalt without doubt recover all. And if you read further in 1 Samuel 30, twice over you find that he did recover all. The story I hope I don't need to repeat in this company. The young man, the Egyptian, the servant of the Amalekite, he brought them down to the host, found them eating and drinking. He slew them from evening until the evening of the next day. David recovered all. And that isn't quite the end of the story, because out of the spoil that was gathered, he sent a gift to the princes of Israel, and very shortly afterwards, we learn of the death of Saul and the re-anointing of David. The second time he was anointed in Hebron. All because of 1 Samuel 30 verse 6, when in this situation, encouraged himself. In the fourth, you find Daniel in another sort of situation. It's not personal, like Abraham or Jacob or David. It's not because he is backslidden, not a bit. Here is an intercessor who is concerned about the people of God. It seems that in Babylon, things were in a pretty low state. It was at the time of Belshazzar's wicked reign, Daniel chapter 5. And because Daniel was out of favor at this time, he becomes a Bible student. And he learns in this sort of situation that 70 years are going to be accomplished in the captivity of his people. 68 years have passed by. Seems as if it's time for the Lord to intervene. And perhaps you and I or others might say, well, Daniel, what's the purpose in getting stirred up about this situation? God is true to his word. In another 2 years, certainly the captivity is going to end. Why get exercised about the situation? I think the answer is quite simple. But in the early chapters, you find that the state of the people in Babylon was very low indeed. Impudent, disconnect, disobedient. They were afflicted by materialism. They were settling down. And David and Daniel, in figure, gets exercised along the lines of a people prepared for the Lord. And he comes out as an intercessor, and he lays the matter out before God. There is going to be a recovery from Babylon. He comes out as one of those who has a part to play in connection with this recovery, but his part is in drawing. I'm going to suggest to you that he probably had the best part of all those who had a part in this. As to his exercise in the ninth chapter, I don't know whether I need dwell much upon it. He was concerned about prayer, supplication, fasting in sackcloth and ashes. He was prepared to humble himself, acknowledge his sin, and also the sin of the people. He was able to cry to God for mercy on the basis of God's faithfulness and the evening sacrifice. He was able, in all confidence, to bring the matter before God. He comes out, bringing this exercise to the Lord. The Lord does exceeding abundantly above all. The people come back from Babylon. Manifestly they did. It's not even mentioned in this chapter. There are better things to mention. And what are they? He gets this communication, precious communication. Oh, man, greatly beloved. Once here, twice in the next chapter, three times. He's drawn in to the precious atmosphere of heaven and gets the gain of this communication. For your own soul, Daniel, here you are. Oh man, greatly beloved, a portion, I venture to say, even better than getting back to Jerusalem. And at the end of the chapter, you find in the prophecy of the 70th week, not only a recovery from Babylon, but a recovery which will see the introduction of the world to come, so that we have not only the return of a feeble remnant from Babylon back to Jerusalem, if we find the recovery of the nation till they're established, exceeding abundantly of them. May I just mention this in passing, that Daniel at this time was not a young man. He was an old man. And if in these meetings oftentimes we get a call for younger brethren, I think there's a call also for older brethren. An exercise for older brethren to take up. The exercise of the interest of Christ. And I think that the older brethren will find, as Daniel found, that there are rewards and income. Well, one could spend time on a lot of other
in company wise, and then in Acts 4, the opposition came together in company, prayed, the place was shaken. You remember, they're all filled with the Holy Ghost, all things common, great grace was upon them, great power gave they testimony, resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Acts 12, Peter in prison, prayer without ceasing was made of the church of God for him. What an answer was Paul, was Peter delivered? Of course he was. Herod also was slain. You get in that chapter a figure of the deliverance of the people in the coming day. Wonderful chapter. But I thought that we shouldn't miss the opportunity of turning aside for a moment to see another from whom we all learn. The grand exemplar of every feature that commands the approbation of heaven. The one who in his dependent pathway exhibits perfectly the feature which we're speaking to Pete speak of tonight. The Lord Jesus, in those wonderful moments when he grew, ever dwelt in the bosom of the Father. So he, the Son of Man which is in heaven, he always was there. In a certain sense, he was always with God. But here we come to a situation, dearly beloved brethren. We do well to ponder it in the affections of our souls. When Lord, now we've already been stirred this week in regard to Stephen. We learnt there, didn't we, that the only logical consequence of his testimony was that he should die. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we learn that he was one destined to die before he was born. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And even on the occasion of his birth, the communication to his mother was, yea, and a sword shall pierce through thine own soul. Right at the commencement of his ministry, he could say, the bridegroom shall be taken away. And there are about 7 references from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself in which he indicates plainly that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Mocked, despitefully used, scourged, and spitted upon and crucified. And we find in the Lord perfectly exemplified in his holy manhood that wonderful feature that enabled him in dignified grace to move forward to the point where he would lay down his life. Now we learn from this scripture that the particular matter that concerned him was the cup of fury, cup of desolation, cup of unmingled wrath. And we're introduced to that moment where the Lord had no one to but his God. In regard to the Lord's humanity, as I understand it, there's not only a change in his, there's a change in his being. And we find that in this particular crisis, there comes out the perfection of his humanity that he felt. He felt it very deeply. He felt it in a way that Scripture describes in an abundance of references that come before us in many places, and we go over it often at the supper. And I think sometimes we've got to be to understand the meaning of the word Scripture uses. Strong cry, trouble, sorrow, exceeding. We come to the moment where the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think we ought to see within this situation, the Lord exhibits what didn't come to light with Saul of old, exhibited an obedience that was perfect, not my will. Now, just in line with what is my exit, you might say, but where are the 120? At Acts 2, I venture to say they're all sleeping in their beds. Where are the rest of the 12? Well, we know where Judas was, but there were 8 still at the gate. And where were the 3? Did the Lord not seek their company? Yes, but it says in our scripture, he was withdrawn, as it were, a stone's cast. Now, this little word withdrawn is an interesting word study, and you'll find the same word in Acts 21, verse 1. Now, you need to look at it now, because I'll tell you what's in the mind. In Mr. Darby's translation, there's a footnote against Acts 21, verse 1. The incident is after the Apostle Paul takes his leave of the Ephesian elders. It says in verse 1, having got away from the brethren. And in his footnote he says, there is an energy about this word in the original, and it could freely be translated, having torn ourselves away from the brethren. The word implies force, and the situation is quite clear. That when the Lord of glory was facing up to the matter of the cup, valued as the fellowship was of Peter, James, and John, and you remember, he said, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? In that sort of situation, even Peter, James, and John had to be left behind in order that he could be alone with his God. In relation to this matter of the cup, but the Father, this is the point for you and only you and I to get to the point where we can really get to God in the matter. I believe with Bruce some that are apparent in these other cases, apparent as I finish, I think we ought to see that there was an abundant answer to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went on to the cross. As we know, he was heard, not perhaps in the garden, but from the horns of the unicorn. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name that's above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Blessings are upon the head of him that was separated from his brethren to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. There they are. And you find that the basis of the new heaven and the new earth is all laid upon the perfect obedience of one who in this kind of situation very, very imperfectly have gone over this ground. But I do hope that this simple message, this straightforward simple sound might sound in your ears and mine that it's infinitely worthwhile to get near to God. The compensations just can't be measured exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And the desire for my own heart, as it is for your heart, for all those that we love and all those that we care for, is that more and more in the current situation, draw to God about the matter.